Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the show. You are listening to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. I am Dr. Nicole, the Book of Revelation Research Scientist, and thank you for listening to PGN, Prophetic Grace Network, today. We are talking about the millennial reign prophecy in the Book of Revelation. It is the prophecy that appears after the marriage supper prophecy and before the dead judged prophecy. To begin, let us hear the words of Jesus Christ in the Book of Revelation. The primary narrator for the Book of Revelation is John, who was called up to heaven and shown visions. He also heard the testimony of Jesus Christ and, of course, had the Word of God. And these are the three sources of information used in the creation of the Book of Revelation, in addition to John sharing with us. We hear from Jesus Christ in the Book of Revelation the words of Jesus, God manifest in the flesh himself, in chapters 1, chapters 2, chapters 3, and chapters 22 of the Book of Revelation. I want to share some of the words of Jesus Christ to begin, and then we will transition to the millennial reign prophecy. So what does Jesus say in the Book of Revelation? He says in chapter 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the ever-living one. I am living in the eternity of the eternities. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore. Don't you want that, friend? Don't you want to be alive forevermore? That is God's best for you and God's best for me, for us to live three in one, with a perfected, glorified, incorruptible body that will never die, with our same soul, mind, will, and emotions, our same spirit, occupying a perfected, glorified body, just like the body of Jesus Christ when he was raised from the dead. In verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, first to be brought back to life. And so what else does Jesus say? In addition to saying, I died, but see, I am alive forevermore, he also says, and I possess the keys of death and Hades, the realm of the dead. And so what that means is that we have the ability to be the second born of the dead, to be brought back to life. In other words, to die is simply to fall asleep. But to experience the second death is to experience eternity in eternal damnation. In contrast, following Jesus Christ, believing on him, repenting of our sins, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, following his plan of salvation leads us to life evermore in a perfected, glorified, immortal body that we will receive because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and because Jesus has the keys of death and Hades and has promised that he will be with us forever and ever as his bride. What does that mean? The marriage of the Lamb is the first resurrection, the resurrection of every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, what are we being resurrected for? And two, we're being resurrected for the purposes of, number one, being with Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, forever and ever, forevermore, for the eternities of the eternities. We're being resurrected for the purposes of being in our best body. That's a body that will never die, a body that has no DNA errors, a body that will never reach its peak. It will always be in a perpetual state of excellence. So in other words, the peak is forever and ever. It doesn't reach it and leave it. It's always there. That's what it is. For the purposes, talking about the first resurrection, the marriage of the Lamb, for the purposes of being with God, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ as we transition during the thousand-year millennial reign from the current order of things to the new order of things. Now, you might say, what's the new order of things? The new order of things is described in the New Earth prophecy. In Revelation 21, chapters 21 and 22, and the new order includes no more death, no more anguish, no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more grief, no more pain. And it says in verse 4, for the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. So we are waiting for and transitioning to the new order, not the new world order, which will be Satan's counterfeit, but God's new order of things on a perfected new earth. It says in Revelation 21, I saw a new sky, heaven, and a new earth, for the former sky and the former earth had passed away. And God says in verse 5 of chapter 21, see, I make all things new. Record this, for these sayings are faithful, accurate, incorruptible, and trustworthy, and true, genuine. And so, let's hear more of the words of Jesus Christ as we get ready to go into the millennial reign prophecy, which describes the thousand-year transition period that will happen on this present earth for the purposes of wrapping up the period of time that will determine those individuals who will be members of the royal race, the race that includes the saints, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, every person who will live forever and ever in a perfected body on this present earth and in the new earth to come. And so, Jesus Christ also shares, I am he who searches the minds, the thoughts, feelings, and purposes, and the inmost hearts. That's in Revelation 2, verse 23. And he also shares in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 3, those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults, and convict and convince and reprove and chasten. I discipline and instruct them. So all prophecy is for edification and it's for instruction. It tells us what is coming in the future, and it gives us admonitions, warnings, and we also get consolation, words of hope, provided in the context of distressing information or events. Jesus also says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and listens to and heeds my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will eat with him, and he will eat with me. Hallelujah. And so thinking about these words, what do they all mean? What do they all mean? Well, in the conclusion of the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I am the root, the source, and the offspring of David, the radiant and brilliant morning star. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the before all and the end of all. Behold, I am coming speedily. Blessed, happy to be envied is he who observes and lays to heart and keeps the truths of the prophecy, the predictions, consolations, and warnings contained in this little book. So today we're going to hear from this little book, the book of Revelation, the penultimate book, the final book in the Holy Bible. It includes 12 statements of prophecy. Those statements of prophecy beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5 are the seven seals, which is followed by the seven trumpets. Then there's the 1,260 days prophecy, the 666 Antichrist prophecy, the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, the earth reaped prophecy, the seven plagues prophecy, the purple and scarlet prophecy, the marriage supper prophecy, the millennial reign prophecy, the dead judge prophecy, and finally, the new earth prophecy. Next year in 2023, right here on PGN, Prophetic Grace Network, Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish, each month, beginning with the first statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, we will go from the seven seals prophecy beginning with January of 2023, and then in February we'll focus on the seven trumpets prophecy, going on like that in the order that they appear in the book of Revelation, ending in December 2023 with the new earth prophecy. Friend, I encourage you to be with us every Sunday or every Tuesday or both, because repetition is the law for learning. When we hear something over and over again, explained in different ways, with different insights, it helps us to remember. Experts say that we need seven touches with a piece of information in order to get it successfully encoded in our long-term memory and to have the ability to successfully retrieve that information at will. It's one thing to hear something and understand it, right? It's another thing to remember it later. And finally, the ultimate is to be able to recall that information on demand when you want to remember it, when you need it. And so we're using the law of repetition to help us make sure that we understand and have the ability to recall. We have it in our hearts. We're laying it upon our hearts, the truth of God's word. And what does Jesus say about his words? He says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars, which are the messengers of the seven churches in his right hand, who goes about among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. These are the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life again. These are the words of him who has and wields the sharp two-edged sword. These are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes that flash like a flame of fire and whose feet glow like bright and burnished and white hot bronze. These are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit and the seven stars. These are the words of the Holy One, the true one, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one shall open. These are the words of the Amen, the trusty and faithful and true witness, the origin and beginning and author of God's creation. Those are verbatim the words of Jesus Christ in chapters Revelation, chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Jesus shares some words for the seven churches that existed at that time. And those words were relevant for each person seeking to be victorious. Now, what does it mean to be victorious? It means dying in Christ, because to die in Christ is gain. Well, what do you gain when you die in Christ? You have gained surety that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that you will live forevermore, three in one, body, spirit, and soul, in an immortal body on this present earth at the time of the first resurrection, through the 1,000-year millennial reign, and into the eternities of eternities that begin with the new earth. And so let us hear what Jesus says about being victorious. These are words he shared in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and then we're going to the millennial reign prophecy. He says in chapter 2, to him who overcomes is victorious. Now remember, to be victorious is to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means that you will be resurrected for the marriage of the Lamb at the time of the second coming, before the battle of Armageddon is fought and won by Jesus Christ. And you will be in your perfected immortal body on this present earth and the earth to come. Now, what else does it mean to be victorious? Jesus Christ says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, to him who overcomes is victorious, I will grant to eat of the fruit of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And then he also says in verse 11, he who overcomes is victorious shall in no way be injured by the second death. That means that the dead judged prophecy, which includes a thorough report on the second resurrection, where every person who is not part of the bride of Christ, every person who has rejected God's plan of salvation, they have their case come before God. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's in the dead judged prophecy. And of course, the evidence is overwhelming. They have not accepted the blood of Jesus Christ as payment for their sin debt. Therefore, they are paying for their own sin debt. And payment for one's own sin debt is the second death. That spending eternity instead of the new earth forever and ever, it's spending eternity in the lake of fire forever and ever. But Jesus Christ says, for him who overcomes, for her that overcomes is victorious, shall in no way be injured by the second death. The second death is God's strategy for destroying every evil person and every evil thing that exists. In Revelation chapter 19, God destroys the Antichrist and the false prophet by throwing them in the lake of fire forever and ever. It says in verse 20 of chapter 19, and the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp mark of the beast, and those who paid homage and gave divine honors to his statue. Both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. They are destroyed, and Satan is destroyed with the second death. In Revelation chapter 20:10, it says, then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone, where the beast and false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever through the ages of the ages. And then it says, in verse 15 of chapter 20, if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. So these are people who were team Satan instead of team Jesus, people who were not in right standing with God, people who said, oh, I know I have sin debt, I'll take care of it. Well, what does it mean to take care of your own sin debt? It means eternal damnation in the lake of fire. It means saying yes to the second death. Say no to the second death. Follow God's plan of salvation, because the second death is a permanent death. There's no resurrection or restoration to life again. Life continues for the eternities of the eternities in the lake of fire for every person who experiences the second death. Yet, those who are victorious, and if you're hearing my voice, you have the opportunity to be victorious. Jesus Christ says, he who overcomes is victorious. In chapter 2, verse 11, he who overcomes is victorious shall in no way be injured by the second death. And you might say, well, I'm not sure what the second death is. In Revelation 14, it says, then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire. That's the fifth and final enemy to be destroyed. Death itself will be destroyed. The fifth and final enemy, then we will transition to the new earth, but only those who are victorious will be permitted, are qualified, are suitable, are prepared, are guaranteed, are scheduled for participation forever and ever on and in the new earth. What else do you get when you are victorious? Jesus says, to him who overcomes, conquers, I will give to eat of the manna that is hidden, and I will give him a white stone with a new name engraved on the stone, which no one knows or understands except he who receives it. And Jesus also says, I will give to each of you the reward for what you have done, as your work deserves. You cannot work your way onto the new earth. The only way to get your ticket, your appointment, your reservation for getting to the new earth is to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the only way to do that is to follow God's plan for salvation that is in effect at the time in which you dwell on the earth. Today, God's plan of salvation is outlined in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That's the only way to get to the new earth. And what else does it mean to be victorious? But let me back up for a second. You cannot work your way into a reservation for participation on the new earth. In other words, let's say that you said, you know, I'm a good guy. I'm a good woman. I'm a good girl. I'm a good boy. I'm nice to my friends. I love my family. I pay my bills on time. I give to the poor. In fact, I gave 90% of my income to the poor last year. Certainly, certainly, giving to the poor is a good thing, but Jesus Christ says you cannot work your way into heaven because all sin, even the smallest sin, and we have all sinned and fallen short, disqualifies us from being in right standing with God. And so we must have the blood of Jesus Christ paying for our sin debt. At the same time, for every person who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for every person who has done that, there are rewards as your work deserves. So Jesus says in verse 23 of chapter 2, I will give to each of you the reward for what you have done as your work deserves. And in Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon, and I shall bring my wages and rewards with me to repay and render to each one just what his own actions and his own work merit. And so you might say, well, isn't that the judgment? Isn't that judgment day? No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Let's hear that again. I shall bring my wages and rewards. A reward is something positive. A punishment is something negative. The great white throne judgment is sentencing, which is a punishment for every person who is paying for all the sin debts that he or she committed. So one person might have had 1, 2, or 3 sins that he or she committed. Another person might have 300. Another person, 1,000. Another person, 323. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Every person who's at the great white throne judgment will be sentenced to the lake of fire. That is the outcome, the punishment. In contrast, every person who participates in the marriage of the Lamb, which is the first resurrection, because our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, because we have followed God's plan of salvation, we are going to get what as a part of us being victorious? We are going to get wages. Wages are payment. Another scripture says the workman is worthy of his reward. In other words, you have to pay people when they work. You're supposed to pay them. But here, let's focus on the book of Revelation. It says Jesus is bringing wages plus rewards. For who? Who is getting these wages? Who will get these rewards? And why? The wages are going to each person who has actions and work for which wages and rewards are merited. And Jesus says he needs to repay the members of the royal race. To give to the poor is to lend to God. God repays. God repays. When God asks you to do something, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you maybe time. It might cost you money. It might cost you a friendship or a job. But God promises in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, I am coming soon, and I shall bring my wages and rewards with me to repay and render to each one just what his own actions and his own work merit. So, friend, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. A due season, not the only due season, but a due season happens with the return of Jesus Christ, with the beginning of the millennial reign. Hallelujah. Let us go to the millennial reign prophecy now, if you are following along with your Bible. The millennial reign prophecy begins with verse 1 of chapter 20, and it ends with verse 10 of the same chapter. It includes 10 verses. Three of these verses are the movie trailer in words for the millennial reign prophecy in its entirety, and then the full report begins with verse 4 and ends with verse 10. When you see a movie trailer and then you go to see the movie, what was in the movie trailer is in the movie. And so in the book of Revelation, when we're looking at these 12 statements of prophecy, we see something in the movie trailer, which every statement of prophecy begins with its own movie trailer and words. We use the word abstract in professional writing. So it begins with its own abstract, its own movie trailer and words, and then we get the movie in its entirety, the full report, the rest of the statement of prophecy. Let's begin going verse by verse with verse 1 of chapter 20. It says, "Then I saw an angel descending from heaven." And so John sees an angel, and the angel is descending from heaven to the earth. Then it says in verse 1, "He was holding the key of the abyss, the bottomless pit." There is a place. That place is called the abyss. It's a bottomless pit, and it is under the earth. Now, what else does this angel have? It says in verse 1, "And a great chain was in his hand." So this is a very dramatic scene. There's an angel leaving heaven, literally coming in its angelic form to the earth, but the angel is not empty-handed. The angel has a great chain in his hand, and also a key to a place, which is the bottomless pit. And then in verse 2 it says, "And he gripped and overpowered the dragon." So we have fast-forwarded very quickly. We have fast-forwarded very quickly because we're in the movie trailer. Movies happen over usually long periods of time, but we don't see every second. We see the key points that the writer deems most important for the viewer to see and know. And so the next thing we understand that we see here is that all of a sudden this angel is in hand-to-hand combat with Satan. The angel is in a physical form, an angelic physical form. Satan is in his form. They're in an altercation. And what does it say in verse 2? "And he," talking about the angel, "gripped and overpowered the dragon," that old serpent of primeval times, who is the devil and Satan, "and securely bound him for 1,000 years. Now we fast forwarded in time a 1,000 years. So we begin with the angel descending from heaven. The angel engages Satan in a fight, a physical altercation. The angel prepares. He takes down Satan and he binds him. And that binding, that confinement, happens for 1,000 years. Now, what does it say at the end of this movie trailer in words? So at the end of this report, this statement of prophecy, what happens? It says in verse 3 in the movie trailer, the end of the movie trailer, "Then he hurled him into the abyss, the bottomless pit, and closed it and sealed it above him. so that he should no longer lead astray and deceive and seduce the nations until the 1,000 years were at an end. And so we learn that he closed the abyss and he seals it. And he seals it for a reason. Because when Satan is free, in other words, when he has the ability to impact men and women, he does something very specific. What does it say? He leads astray, he deceives, and he seduces. And who does he do this to? The nations. What are the nations? The United Kingdom, the United States of America, Mexico, Nigeria. We can go on and on. Bolivia, every place on the earth. We are in the age of the curse. Satan is the prince of this world. But with the second coming of Jesus Christ, we transition from Satan being the prince of this world to the kingdom of God. The last sentence in verse 3, the end of the movie trailer is this. After that, he must be liberated for a short time. Oh, they have a cliffhanger there. So they're telling us this important information. I mean, we have a great visual here. And then they say this. John says, after that, he, talking about Satan, must be liberated for a short time. I don't know about you, friend, but I think this is a very exciting abstract, a very exciting movie trailer in words. Hand-to-hand combat, the angel fighting Satan, overpowering him, putting a chain around him, hurling him into the bottomless pit, sealing it. And then they tell us this at the end. After that, he must be liberated for a short time. What? Why? For what reason? How does this happen? So now, this is a wonderful movie trailer. Praise God. Let us get the details. Now, beginning with verse 4 and ending with verse 10 of chapter 20, we will see the full report of the millennial reign prophecy. Now, note, we've already been told that he was bound for 1,000 years. But he must be liberated for a short time. When we go into the millennial reign prophecy, there will be other information that wasn't shared in the movie trailer, but we will come back to that same information that's in the movie trailer, just like we would do if we were watching a regular movie or movie trailer. This is simply the format that's used in the highest level of nonfiction writing that exists in 2020, when professional writers are writing information that's very complex, that's very thick, that's very rich with details. Usually these are scientists, not always, but there's a format we use, an abstract, which is a movie trailer in words, followed by a full report. And that's what God has used in the book of Revelation. Okay, let's start with the very first verse of the full report of the millennial reign prophecy. It begins with an explanation of what happens at the beginning of the millennial reign. So Jesus Christ has had the marriage of the Lamb, which is the first resurrection, which is described, or it's reported in the marriage supper prophecy. It's also reported in the earth reaped prophecy, the first resurrection. It's reported in both of those statements of prophecy. And Jesus has fought and won the Battle of Armageddon, the war to end all wars. The Battle of Armageddon is described in multiple statements of prophecy as well. In the statement of prophecy preceding this one, it's described. So let's get the picture here. We're all on this new earth in our perfected, glorified bodies as individuals whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're in our forever bodies on the present earth. And so what does Jesus do? Like, how does it all begin? Okay, let's hear verse 4. It says, "Then I saw thrones, and sitting on them were those to whom authority to act as judges and to pass sentence was entrusted." Let's pause there. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." There's coming a time, and it begins here, friend. It begins right here. Verse 4 of chapter 20, when we will transition from the government of the nations to the government of God, Jesus Christ manifests in the flesh. And so what does he do to establish this government? Well, it tells us right here, it says that Jesus will appoint judges. He will endow them with authority to act, and they will pass sentence because they have been entrusted with this authority and assigned to those roles. Okay, so we will be going from a time where there was extraordinary crisis during the 1,260 days Great Tribulation. There will be chaos, there will be confusion, and we are going into a kingdom with order. All right, let's continue. Remember, there's the attempt to describe what happens in 1,000 years in a very small number of verses. So we aren't seeing everything that will happen during the millennial reign. We're seeing the things that God deemed most important for us to know about the millennial reign in this specific statement of prophecy. And so now we hear about another thing related to the millennial reign and the beginning of it, it says, also in verse 4, continuing, "Also I saw," this is John speaking to us, the readers, "also I saw the souls of those who had been slain with axes beheaded for their witnessing to Jesus and for preaching and testifying for the word of God, and who had refused to pay homage to the beast or his statue and had not accepted his mark or permitted it to be stamped on their foreheads or on their hands." Now, this is very interesting. The soul includes our mind, will, and emotions. And we all also have a spirit man. Our soul and our spirit are housed in our physical body. So it doesn't say, "I saw the individuals, I saw the saints, I saw the people." It says, "I saw the souls." The souls in heaven, those who died for the testimony of Jesus Christ, those who are died for the witnessing of Jesus Christ, they are asking Jesus, "How much longer, Lord, until you avenge us? How much longer till the second coming. How much longer to the second coming so that we can be resurrected, and most importantly, so you can fight and win the battle of Armageddon, avenging us? They are asking that, and it's noted in the Seven Seals prophecy in chapter 6, verse 9, where it says, John says this, I saw at the foot of the altar the souls of those whose lives had been sacrificed for adhering to the word of God and for the testimony they had borne. They cried in a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long now before you will sit in judgment and avenge our blood upon those who dwell on the earth? Now that is a good question. So this is what they're asking God in heaven. Then it says in verse 11 of chapter 6, then they were each given a long and flowing and festive white robe and told to rest and wait patiently a little while longer until the number should be complete of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And so this is a group of individuals that are particularly noteworthy to God. They are mentioned in the Seven Seals prophecy, and then they are mentioned again in the Millennial Reign prophecy. And so what happens to them, and also to everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but this group in particular is highlighted. And what does God say? What does God say? Now, these are words of consolation right here that I'm about to read. So what are words of consolation? Words that give hope in the face of distressing events. So some people say, I don't want to live during the Great Tribulation. Yes, you do. Yes, you do, because at the end of 1,260 days of the Great Tribulation, there's the return of Jesus Christ. It is a finite, that means a limited period of time. It's not forever and ever. It's 3.5 years. It's 42 months. That's 1,260 days. We're told that over and over again. But if you are blessed enough to be in that group who had the privilege and the honor to lose your life because you are giving the testimony of Jesus Christ, because you are witnessing to Jesus and preaching and testifying for the word of God, God has a word for you. And it is at the end of verse 4 in Revelation, he says, and they lived again, and they lived again and ruled with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years. Friend, death is not a destination. It is not a finality. It is simply a doorway. It's a doorway. So if you die in Christ, you are immediately ushered into heaven. And you will immediately return to earth with the first resurrection. And if you are here at the time of the second coming and in Christ with your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's what it means when you're in Christ. The evidence of that is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then you will change from your corruptible mortal body to your incorruptible immortal body in the twinkling of an eye. It says that in 1 Corinthians, we won't all fall asleep. Those of us who are here at the second coming won't experience death. But again, if you are in that group, God specifically highlights that group, and they lived again and ruled with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years. Every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will live during the millennial reign for that 1,000 years. We're already going to be in our perfected, incorruptible bodies, but God specifically continues. He picks up from what's noted in the Seven Seals prophecy, and as any excellent writer would do, he does not leave that important group, that important note in the Seven Seals prophecy. He doesn't leave that hanging. Don't you hate when you're reading some literature, or maybe you're reading a comic book, or you're watching a movie, and there's something important and significant, but somehow the writer never gets back to that. It's never resolved. You're just left hanging. Well, this is like that, except we're not left hanging. God clarifies and highlights what happens to those who have been slain with axes, beheaded for their witnessing to Jesus and for preaching and testifying for the word of God, and who had refused to pay homage to the beast or his statue and had not accepted his mark or permitted it to be stamped on their foreheads or on their hands. Friend, do not take the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is coming. We'll be talking about that with the 666 Antichrist prophecy coming up later this year, and also in the month of April in 2023, but also later this year. The mark of the beast is a counterfeit. The mark of the beast is a counterfeit. The true mark, the mark that every member of the royal race will bear, the true mark. What's the true mark? It's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Jesus says, these are the words of Jesus Christ, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Three things going on. The physical body of every member of the royal race. What are those three things? The name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and my own new name. And you say, well, are you sure? Absolutely. In Revelation 22, which includes part of the New Earth prophecy, it says, they shall see his face, we're going to see the face of God, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So the name of God will be on our foreheads. That's the true mark. The mark of the beast is the counterfeit, and every person who refuses to pay homage to the beast or the statue of the beast, and who rejects, says no to the mark being put on his or her forehead or his or her hand, those individuals are lining up with what God wants us to do. If you lose your life, and not every person will lose their life, but for those who lose their lives because they're testifying and witnessing and refuse the mark, what does it say here? And they lived again and ruled with Christ, the Messiah, 1,000 years. Let's continue. We're in the millennial reign prophecy, which begins with verse 1 of chapter 20 and ends with verse 10. We are in the full report. In verse 5, it says, the remainder of the dead were not restored to life again until the 1,000 years were completed. This is very important. Restoration to life again will happen for every person, with the exception of the Antichrist and the false prophet, who immediately go to the second death. That's the permanent death. That's the lake of fire. That's eternal damnation. The Antichrist and the false prophet, we learn in the marriage supper prophecy, at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, they are hurled into that fiery lake. They go straight to the second death, and they are destroyed forever and ever. However, There are others. What about those who have rejected God's plan of salvation? I've heard people say, you know, I don't really believe in heaven or hell. I think that when you die, you just kind of are there, like somewhere in the world, but you could be anywhere in the universe. I've heard people say all kinds of things like that. And friend, Jesus Christ is the truth. If you want to be free from confusion, darkness, fear, trauma, questions without answers about the important things of life, come to the saving grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This information presented in the book of Revelation and in the Bible, it is true. Jesus Christ shares with us. Blessed, happy to be envied is he who observes and lays to heart and keeps the truths of the prophecy, the predictions, consolations, and warnings contained in this little book. He says that in the conclusion of this book. So what does it all mean? Every person who does not participate in the marriage of the Lamb is restored to life again, but they're not restored to life again and putting on an immortal body. They're restored to life again and getting sentenced. They're getting sentenced during the dead judged prophecy, which is the great white throne judgment. So there's a conclusion to this age. We are transitioning from the former order of things to God's new order. And part of that transitioning is wrapping up. What will happen? Where is the last trajectory, the last location, the final location for every human being that has ever existed? There's no such thing as failure to exist. In the future, every person will exist either on the new earth for the eternities of eternities, or in the lake of fire for the eternities of eternities. Those are the only two trajectories for God's creation known as man. So in the same way that neither myself nor you could decide whether or not we are going to be born, we cannot decide about the number and the character of the trajectories that exist for what happens to us beyond death. But we have choices. And I think that the new earth is a very good choice. The new earth is an awesome choice. It's a wonderful choice. Okay, let's stay with this millennial reign. Continuing about what was shared earlier, where it said that all those souls who were beheaded, how they're living again and ruling with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years, along with every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it says about that, this is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. So when does the first resurrection happen? It happens in the timing of the second coming. So what's that timeline? Jesus Christ descends from the clouds. We meet him in the clouds for the purposes of the marriage of the Lamb. That means that those who were in the grave but living with perfect continuity of the soul, mind, will, and emotions and spirit, but their bodies in the grave, they will rise first, and then those who of us who are alive will rise second, but simultaneously rising up now that we are in our incorruptible bodies, ascending, literally ascending in a physical, tangible body on this earth in the same way that Jesus ascended into heaven when he was caught up after the second coming. Now, we meet him in the heaven. What else happens? Jesus Christ fights and wins the battle of Armageddon. He fights and wins the battle of Armageddon. The first resurrection happens before the millennial reign begins. It is that transition. It is that transition point, the second coming, the first resurrection, and the battle of Armageddon, which is also described as that hour of trial testing. Let me share something about that, because some people feel very stressed out about the Battle of Armageddon and worried. Let's look at verse 10 of chapter 3. Very briefly, it says, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He's talking about what happens to those of us who are victorious. He says, I also will keep you safe from the hour of trial testing, which is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth. That hour, also described in the earth prophecy, where it says, revere God and give him glory, honor, and praise and worship, for the hour of his judgment has arrived. That's talking about the second coming. Okay, let's continue. In verse 6, it says, we're in the millennial reign prophecy, verse 6 of chapter 20, blessed, happy to be envied, and holy, spiritually whole, of unimpaired innocence and proved virtue, is the person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection. Every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will participate in the first resurrection. So at the beginning of this millennial reign prophecy, God draws our attention to those who died in Christ as a result of death, because they were witnessing, because they were preaching the word of God, because they were giving the testimony of Jesus. But note that every person in the Lamb's Book of Life will participate in the first resurrection. And in verse 6, it says that all who participate in the first resurrection are blessed and holy. And then it says something very important. Over them, the second death exerts no power or authority, but they shall be ministers of God and of Christ the Messiah, and they shall rule along with him 1,000 years. Now, we just heard this. It sounds like, if we're not paying careful attention, it sounds like, wait, didn't we just hear this about ruling along with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years? We did. In verse 4, God is going back to the seven seals prophecy, focusing on what's the outcome of people who lose their lives on account of witnessing during the Great Tribulation. He highlights that group after he highlights the judges, that group. So he chooses to highlight those two groups of people. But here in verse 6, now he's talking about all of us, all who are noted in the Lamb's Book of Life, all of us who have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, confirming the first resurrection includes the bride of Christ in its entirety. And it also confirms that us too, let's say, you are victorious, so you are in Christ at the time of the second coming, or you die in Christ, you will also, and this is a quote, be a minister of God and of Christ the Messiah, and you will rule along with him 1,000 years. That's what it says in verse 6. And in verse 7 it says, and when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his place of confinement. Now remember, we've been talking about how we're in the full report and how when you look at the movie trailer and then you look at the movie, scenes that were in the movie trailer are in the movie. So similarly, when we're looking at this movie trailer, the abstract in words, in verse 7, we already know that Satan will be released from his place of confinement because we saw the movie trailer. And so now this is where it's important to know, where are you in the book of Revelation so you don't feel like you're going in a circle, so you understand what is happening and where you are in God's chronology of time. And so now we started with the beginning of the millennial reign, talking about the establishment of Jesus' government and specifically the appointment of judges, communicating the reality of how blessed we are to now be here on the present earth in our incorruptible bodies because we participated in the first resurrection, and that what are we going to be doing for the 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Christ. And then now in the movie, it fast forwards and says, okay, 1,000 years are going to be completed, and Satan is going to be released from his confinement. And then in verse 8, it says, and he will go forth, talking about Satan, to deceive and seduce and lead astray the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to muster them for war. Their number is like the sand of the sea. So what has happened here? We're at the end of the millennial reign. We're getting ready to go to the great white throne judgment. But before that, we're at the end of the millennial reign. So we already know that Satan was going to be liberated for a short time. We heard that at the end of the movie trailer in verse 3. Well, okay, now we get the details. So in verse 8, we learn something very interesting. Satan goes forth to muster them for war. Who's them? Satan has persuaded the existing mortals of the earth at that time that they are going to take out Jesus Christ and take back the earth. Right now, Satan has the earth, and he will have it in an incredible way during that great tribulation, the 1,260 days. But when Jesus Christ returns, we transition to the kingdom. And so now, after 1,000 years, there are mortals, and you might say, well, research scientists, who are these mortals? In the millennial reign prophecy, we are not told specifically who they are, but how do we know that they are mortals? We know that the nations are permitted to exist and continue with the second coming of Jesus Christ. He puts down the thrones of the governments of the nation, but the nations are still permitted to continue. And there are those who may be under the age of accountability. So I can't tell you for sure who exactly are all of the members that will comprise the mortals that are with Team Satan at the end of the millennial reign. But I can share with you some groups that other Bible passages suggest might be a part of them. For example, in the Old Testament, when the Jews were going to the Promised Land, but they were complaining and they were going around for years and years, only those who were under the age of accountability were permitted to go in, because the others were being judged because they had reached the age of accountability. So I've heard some argue, and this could absolutely be the case, I'm not saying that it is, but it's possible, that people who have not reached the age of accountability will be permitted to dwell on the earth for the purposes of allowing them to live to the age of accountability and to have the opportunity to accept or reject God. Okay, let's continue with what this is saying. Satan has mustered them for war, but it's a total lie. The Battle of Armageddon is the war to end all wars. There will never, ever be another war fought on this present earth or on the new earth to come after the Battle of Armageddon. So this is a lie. Satan's telling them, come on, we're about to take this earth back. We're going to be the owners of this thing. And how many are there? It says their number is like the sand of the sea. So that's likely some millions, maybe tens of millions or even the hundreds of millions, but many, so numerous that maybe it's impossible or very difficult to precisely count. And then it says in verse 9, and they swarmed up over the broad plain of the earth and encircled the fortress camp of God's people, the saints, and the beloved city. But fire descended from heaven and consumed them. So here is, we see in verse 9. So why did I say there will never, ever be another war? Well, it says that in the Bible, that after the Battle of Armageddon, men will make war no more. And in fact, it's not a battle because what happens? They go to where they think they're about to fight a war, and God doesn't engage in hand-to-hand combat. God doesn't fire any weapons. God doesn't send people out to talk. None of those things happen. Here we have a real miracle of God. Fire descends from heaven, and what does it do? It consumes them. Note that the false prophet will give us the counterfeit miracle. The false prophet will cause fire to descend from heaven. Why? Satan's a counterfeit. Knowing that the true miracle to come is fire descending from heaven to consume those who reject Jesus Christ at the time of the ending of the millennial reign, the false prophet in his pinnacle moment of glory, which is temporary on this earth, he calls forth fire from heaven. That's a counterfeit miracle. You say, well, why is it counterfeit? Because it's inspired by the power of Satan. A bona fide miracle, a genuine miracle, is inspired by the power of God. Let's continue. Verse 10. Finally, how does this thing end? It said Satan would be liberated for a short time. And so he's liberated. And we see he mustered these millions of troops. And they reached their demise. They experienced the first death. I'm calling them troops, but they're people. They're mortals. And they experienced the first death. How do they die? Fire descends and consumes them. Fire from heaven. Now, this is a very interesting point. We're about to see what happens to Satan, but these individuals don't suffer the same fate as Satan. Well, why not? Why not? The second death happens after the great white throne judgment. These mortals have not been judged yet. So they do not experience the same fate as Satan. They are killed because they are there to fight a war against Jesus Christ. But they are not put to death. Excuse me, they are not put to the second death. That's what I meant to say. They are not put to the second death. Let's see what happens to the devil. The final verse of the millennial reign prophecy, verse 10 of chapter 20 says, then the devil, who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever, through the ages of the ages. So finally, at the end of the full report, we know what happens. In verse 3, we end with that cliffhanger where it said, oh, the devil will be liberated for a short time. But at the end of this full report of the millennial reign prophecy, we're told exactly what happens. All of those who went with Satan, and now where did they go and what did they do? They swarmed up over the broad plain. They encircled the fortress of God's people and the beloved city. So they go back to Jerusalem, the city where more wars have been fought over the city of Jerusalem than any other city that has ever existed or will ever exist. Why? Because this is the city where God himself and Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, will dwell forever and ever on the new earth. In the same way that every saint, we as a group are the forever wife, the bride of the Lamb, and we will be with him forever and ever. The new Jerusalem is also the bride of Christ. It says that in the book of Revelation. It says that in the new earth prophecy. And so Satan, knowing that his time is short, knowing that his time is short, he wants a final stand. He wants to go out in a blaze of glory. But in fact, he goes out in the way that all the enemies of God go out. He's hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were, where all who are sentenced at the great white throne judgment will go because their names are not written in the Lamb's lake of fire. And finally, where death, the final enemy, will be destroyed. Death is thrown into that lake of fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 26 says, and the last enemy he destroys will be death. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen in the dead judged prophecy, which appears immediately following the millennial reign prophecy? It says, I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne and books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, the aims and endeavors in accordance with what was recorded in the books. And in verse 15, it says, and if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. And it also says, death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And so what have we learned today in this millennial reign prophecy? It will begin with the first resurrection, which happens in the timing of the second coming of Jesus Christ. God will immediately establish his government. And in Isaiah, it tells us, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It's a forever government, and it's a righteous government. It's a good government with judges that we can trust, judges in agreement with the will, plan, and purposes of God. And every member of the royal race will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. The final group of human beings for which there must be a final outcome, they will dwell on the earth for the millennial reign. At the end of the millennial reign, Satan is destroyed. And finally, we are ready for the great white throne judgment described in verses 11 to 15. That is the final activity before we transition to the new earth. And so I hope that this talk, this discussion has been a blessing to you. I am excited about what God has to share with you and with all of us about the book of Revelation. We will continue our discussion of the millennial reign prophecy on Tuesday at 4 p.m. Central Time. That's 4 p.m. Texas time, 5 p.m. Eastern time. And I will have new insights, new information to communicate so that we maximize our learning. Through the law of repetition, we have the ability to encode the truths of God in our minds and hearts so that we're able to successfully retrieve that information on demand, so that you can retrieve words of hope, predictions about knowing exactly what's going to happen in your future when you need it, because you have heard it over and over again, so now it's a part of you. So thank you for being with me. Thank you for being with us. I look forward to being with you again. And before we end, I want to make sure I'm looking in our caller's queue. I don't see any hands raised, but if you'd like to raise your hand with a comment or a question, please do so. You press 1 to do that. And as always, you can text 1-214-505-8719. If you have questions about the book of Revelation, please text your questions 24/7. Our PGN text number is 1-214-505-8719. Thank you so much for being with us. God bless you. And until next time, friend, take care.